So this morning's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And so you can follow me with the Pew Bible on page 78 of the New Testament or on the monitor. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life, and he was lost and has been found.' Know that these words are true. Amen."
So before I begin, just to share with parents so you'll know what's going on, Kelly and the teachers are trying something new today. They're trying to do Sunday school upstairs in Hiker Hall. It's probably been 25 plus years since Hiker Hall was used for Sunday school, but that was a common Sunday school room here some years ago. The whole concept is so they can have more adults up there and they can actually use less adults for each Sunday than's needed if they're divided up into separate rooms. So we're trying this idea, so if any of you need to go find your children, they won't be where you normally find them. Don't panic, they haven't taken them off somewhere. They'll be all upstairs having quite a to-do up there. So hopefully it's going to work out. We'll see how this goes. So if you're joining us for the first time in the season of Lent, what I'm doing for the six Sundays we have in this season is looking at stories in the Bible that are stories of redemption. Because on Good Friday, we tell the greatest story of redemption, of God's great love for us. But that story of Jesus on the cross is not the only redemption story to be found in Scripture. Some are very obscure, like last week's story, for those of you who got to hear about the marriage of Hosea and Gomer, or well-known stories like the one today that you've just heard of the parable of the prodigal son, which actually Mike probably didn't even need to read it. You could probably just telling the story to yourself as he went along. So to unpack this story a little bit for you, I want to talk about an aspect of the power and the importance of words. You know, a title is very important to a sermon, to a book, to a play, to a movie, to whatever we place titles upon. It's to draw in the reader or the viewer. It's to kind of spark your interest, if you will, to say, yeah, maybe I'll check that out, that title grabs me. So yes, preachers put a lot of effort into their sermon, but we also put a lot of effort in a title that might make you kind of say, I'd like to listen to that. Sometimes a book will draw your attention when you're in a bookstore, if you ever go to those places anymore, and you're looking at shelves and you see a title, and perhaps the title is what made you reach for the book. Or you're looking at some movie that you want to see on the weekend and you hear of a title, or a title strikes you and it draws you in. So I'm going to give you some titles and give you a little point of what I'm talking about. I'm sure all of you know the great Alfred Hitchcock thriller Psycho. What you probably don't know, that its working title was not Psycho. Harlan's kind of looking down. Was Wimpy. Could you imagine going to see that great thriller if it was simply left to be called Wimpy? You probably wouldn't have gone to see the movie. How many of you have been pulled in by the great romance movie Casablanca? Actually adapted from a play. The play's title was Everyone Gathers at Rick's. Somehow it just ain't the same, is it? So today we have a story that has a title, and if you look in your Bibles, you'll notice all the Bible stories, people have given them titles trying to draw you into the story, and it's the title you know all so well. Somebody said to you, can you tell me the parable of the prodigal son? All of you could rattle off some essence of the story. But I'm going to venture to guess that that's the wrong title for the story. And I'm slightly retitling it to what is on the screen, The Prodigal Father, or better yet, The Prodigal God. And that happens to be Rembrandt's version of the father welcoming the son home. The Prodigal Father, what then do I mean by that? Well, you need to know the definition of prodigal, first of all, to understand my logic. Prodigal simply means extravagant wastefulness. Extravagant wastefulness. You just think for a moment, who in this story does that title really belong to? Certainly this younger son was wasteful, and he may have done it in extravagant ways, but that's not the word I would give to him. If I were trying to label that younger son, I think I would call him narcissistic or selfish or self-centered or something along that line. That's truly who he is. But think of the father in this story. The extravagance of love that he gives to both of his sons. It's an extravagant wastefulness, a wastefulness of one's love. For truly he is the prodigal. So I'll retell the story a little bit for you once again, so if you don't know it, now's your time to get it. So there was a younger son who decided he didn't like living on the farm, and he felt there was something a little bit more exciting out there than the daily chores of having to take care of the livestock and the crops or whatever duties he had to do on his father's farm. So he basically goes to his father, and not in the words, but in the actions, says to his dad, Dad, you're dead to me. I don't need you anymore in my life. Give me my inheritance, and I'm out of here. Now, we see how quickly the father responds, but that's no easy feat in today's, in that story of that time. Today, father would simply call up his financial advisor and sell a few of my stocks or liquidate some of my assets and cut a check and send it to my son. But this man had his money tied up in livestock and land. The father had to sell some of his property. He had to be diminished in what he owned in order to meet his son's need. And so it took a while, but he was willing to do that. He was willing to live with less so that his son could go have perhaps a most valuable life lesson experience, to go learn from the school of hard knocks, if you will. He knows what kind of trouble his son's going to get into, but he's willing to give him that opportunity to learn. He's willing to be extravagantly wasteful with his resources out of love for his son. Can you imagine the father's shattered heart when he watches his son take that wad of cash, turn his back on his father, and walk down the road that leads away from home and leads away to some unknown chaos that he's about to encounter? But then Jesus tells us something more about this prodigal father. He tells us that every day that his son was gone, we don't know the length of time, but it probably was a period of months, if not years. He went to the edge of that property where he could kind of stand at the fence and look down the road and watch. Watch for anybody coming up the lane to see who might be coming to the property. Watching down that road to see just if that day, that might be the day when my son would come home. Have any of you ever done that kind of extended vigil, waiting for someone's return, day after day, stopping in your chores, your activities, the work you've got to do just to look, to wait, to watch, to hope against all hope that your beloved son is going to reappear, is going to finally come home, finally get to his senses, finally maybe get to a place where he just has to come home, to wait, to watch, to pray, to hope. And then you know how the story turns out. One day that prayer is answered. He looks down the lane and in the furthest distance he sees a figure, but he knows enough love that he knows it's his son. Now dad doesn't stand there at the gate waiting for the son to come grovel at his feet and say, "Dad, I really screwed up this time. Will you take me in?" What is his extravagant wastefulness at this point? He runs. You can see the dust behind him as he takes off down the road. He doesn't wait for his son to arrive home. He goes to greet him, throws his arms around him, and gives him that amazing welcome. He didn't ask for explanations. He didn't say, "Make your confession." He simply said, "Welcome home." And he throws a party. It's quite a party. It's a big barbecue, if you will. everybody's there, they're having fun, you can hear the singing, the laughing, people are enjoying their food and drink, but there's someone missing from the party. The elder brother who's had all of these months or years to sulk, to be bitter, to have resentment and hatred toward his little brother. How dare he? If he's really honest, he may say, how dare he be smart enough to go off and have some fun and leave me here doing all the work? He's angry. He's upset. He wants no part of this redemption and reconciliation. And his father's there enjoying the party with his younger son and his friends and his family, but he looks around and he sees his elder son is missing. So he leaves the party and goes to meet his son, to beg him, to plead him to come and join the party. That's an extravagant wastefulness of love. To offer your love to someone and beg for love in return. But his son couldn't, and his son didn't, and his son missed out on that incredible gift of his father's love. So what are we to make of this story of the prodigal father? There's nothing in this story really about us, though I'm sure many times we can think we might have been the younger brother, or we might have been the older brother somewhere along the way in which we related with other people in our lives. But the story is really focused on God, this prodigal father. It's the whole point of Jesus telling this story. He's trying to give us an image of God. Something that you can understand from life and understand the extravagant wastefulness of God. Do you realize how extravagantly wasteful God is in your life? Do you realize the abundance of blessings that you have? More than you will ever need. Do you realize the abundance of love that God has given you in grace? That's why we call it amazing grace, because it keeps being given over and over and over again. Every time you wander off on your own, or every time you sit there and sulk thinking, I didn't get it my way, like these brothers in the story, you just think how many times God ran down that road and embraced you and said, it doesn't matter. I love you. You are mine. It's the same words the father said to the older son when he went out to him. You are mine. You are my daughter. You are my son. I'm going to love you with this prodigal love that is so extravagantly wasteful because you deserve it. Simply because I love you. I think this is one of the greatest stories of God's redemption in the Bible. I don't think it can be made any more clear than this story that Jesus tells of a father and his two sons. It has universal truths in it, and it puts all of the focus on God's amazing love. For truly, this is a story of a prodigal God. Who loves you and me, who loves every saint and every sinner. The God who loves that stubborn eldest born and that wily rascal second child. and all of the rest of God's children. So this is what I think this story is all about. It's helping us to understand what's coming at the end of this Lenten journey when we go to the cross. For it is at that cross that you're going to ultimately see the prodigal love of God at work. You will be at that cross reminded that no matter what you have done in life, and no matter how many times you've done it, God's love will be poured out on that cross for you. That is the prodigal God at work. Wastefully extravagant, totally self-giving, giving you a love for all who will wish to step into that embrace of God and be held. If you think about Jesus' arms on the cross, they make an embrace. We who once were dead, like that youngest son, will one day be alive in God. We who once were lost will be found. And remember that God is always looking down the path of your life, watching and waiting for your return. That is the gift of prodigal love. Amen.